Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. A word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, I just love how bright and cheery Easter morning worship is. When I walked in and you see the lights, it's almost like we've transformed the sanctuary into an Easter egg. I just love how cheery and exciting it is. We left Good Friday worship in silence, and now here it is. It's loud and it's joyful. But when we meet the women at the tomb on that first Easter morning, it was early. It was quiet. And it was still quite dark in several different kinds of ways. The women who came to the tomb on that first morning did not come to celebrate. They were not carrying balloons and confetti. They were not wearing Easter bonnets. They came with burial spices in their hands. They were coming to do the work of grief, to anoint the body of their dear friend. Their whole world had been upended just in the past few days. Jesus, the one they had loved and would have followed anywhere, was dead, and he had died a very public, traumatic, humiliating death on the cross. Now, I don't imagine that when they arrived that morning, they were full of hope. Rather, I think they may have arrived with sorrow deep in their bones, like that painful mix of love and loss. And you know, I think that that is something that I really love about Luke's version of the Easter story. It does not skip ahead right to the joy. It begins in raw and real places. It begins in the mess of real life where it's confusing and not everything is coming up Cadbury cream eggs, right? Although, wouldn't it be delicious if it did? So if you've arrived this morning and you're feeling unsure, or if you're feeling hopeful, or if you're feeling tired, or if you're feeling joyful, if just getting out the door in matching socks felt like an Easter miracle this morning, or if you're just sitting here and your mouth is already watering because you're thinking about what's for brunch, however you arrived this morning, you're here and you're not alone. That first Easter morning began with a lot of confusion. It began at an empty tomb with people trying to make sense of it all. The women arrived with heavy hearts, but instead of the body of their friend, they found an empty tomb and two men, maybe angels, wearing dazzling clothing. But the women were still dressed in yesterday's grief. But these men in snazzy clothes asked a gentle yet disruptive question: "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now, I don't hear this question as an accusation or as a reprimand, but more of an invitation, like a gentle nudge from what was into what is. These men in dazzling clothing continued, "Jesus isn't here. He's been raised. Remember, he told you all about this long ago, way when you were back in Galilee. He said that he would be handed over and that he would be crucified and that on the third day he rose again." I imagine it was still very confusing, and it was not at all what these women were expecting to find that morning, but it did jog their memories. Ah, yes, They remembered that Jesus had said these things. What if the story isn't over? What if death doesn't have the last word? What if Jesus is alive and nothing is the same? I can't even imagine how their heads must have been spinning with emotions swirling and confusion and grief. And if they dare, hope? This was all too much to keep to themselves. And so the women ran from the tomb and reported everything they had experienced to the disciples. But the disciples just weren't having it. Ladies, enough with these idle tales. We guys are grieving here. But I'm sure the grief was heavy, and also a lot of fear. The disciples had just witnessed their peace-loving teacher, leader, friend crucified, and it wasn't a big stretch to think that they might be the next target. But Peter was intrigued enough to pull himself from his grief and fear long enough to rush to the tomb so that he could see for himself. And when he arrived, he saw for himself the empty tomb, the linen cloths, and then he went home amazed. And that's okay, because as it turns out, the first Easter morning is not a story of having it all figured out. When we say Christ is risen, we don't have to completely understand. And we're also not talking about something that just happened thousands of years ago. The mystery of this good news that we proclaim today is something that still is rolling away stones. Christ is risen, and that means that love has already won. Christ is risen, and that means that we are not alone. Christ is risen, and that means that nothing, not even death, can separate us from God's love. And this is good news. I think that means that whatever feels lost or broken or buried in our lives, that we can trust that God can breathe life into these things as well. This is resurrection joy. It's not a denial of pain, but it is a deep, grace-soaked yes that says, even here, even now, love lives. Over the past 6 weeks of Lent, we have been relenting. We've been reflecting on what we might need to release that is weighing us down, how we might open our hands and our hearts to receive God's grace. And here we are. We've arrived at Easter morning. And did you notice that at the heart of the Easter story is Jesus' ultimate relent, his surrender on the cross, his letting go of everything to make way for love to rise? The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away, and the invitation now, I believe, is to rejoice. Because this is what resurrection teaches us. It teaches us that when we relent, when we let go, we make room for new life. And with all this letting go that we've been doing in Lent, we've been letting go of control or of perfectionism or shame or scarcity or fear or comparison. And this beautiful Easter morning story helps us to see that resurrection comes to the places where things have been let go. Resurrection comes when something has died, when something has been surrendered. It comes after the releasing. And that means everything that we've been laying down these past few weeks, that was making space. That was getting ready for something new to grow. And so now, Easter people, what are we to do? I think today we rejoice, but not in a plastic, everything's perfect kind of way. We rejoice in the complex, messy, hope-holding kind of way. And then when we look around with our Easter morning, eyes wide open, eyes, we might find signs of resurrection all around us. Not just in the empty tomb, but in daffodils that are raising from the soil after a long Iowa winter, in a friend that checks in on us at just the right time, maybe in an apology that we finally had the courage to offer, or the grief that we're still carrying, but we no longer carry alone. I think resurrection shows up in shared meals, in deep laughter, in second chances. I think it shows up in that breath you take in the middle of loss that says, even now, love is alive. Perhaps this is how we affirm our belief in resurrection, by practicing it. Because this isn't just a story about something that happened to Jesus. It's also a story about what is happening in us. And I think we practice resurrection every time we show up for love. Every time we forgive someone or ourselves. Every time we believe that new life is possible, even when we can't quite see it yet. And so, if today finds you tired or unsure or overwhelmed, you do not need a perfect faith to rejoice. You don't need a flawless record. You do not need a fully formed hallelujah. All you need is to show up with open hands. Because this is what God's grace does. God brings life from death, joy from ashes, hope from heartbreak. Jesus invites us to pick up our cross and to follow, but the cross is not the end of the story. Surprisingly, it is the beginning. You don't need a perfect faith. You don't need to be able to recite the Apostles' Creed on demand. If you showed up without matching socks, that's okay. If you got here and you forgot to iron your Easter shirt, no worries. Just come as you are, offering your beautiful, imperfect self, and letting God's grace meet you right there. Resurrection joy doesn't wait for us to feel ready. It finds us where we are, at the tomb, in the silence, in our questions. Resurrection is God's loudest, clearest, most joyful yes to humanity. It is God saying there is more life, there is more grace, there is more joy. The Easter story isn't just Jesus' story, it is ours. And resurrection joy is something that we don't just remember, it is something that we are invited to live into, one halting, hopeful, honest step at a time. Easter people, may it be so. Amen.